My name is Nikki Ray, and I just love you all. I'm so excited to be worshiping. I love CityWell. I love this community. I have been so blessed by being able to worship and grow and be discipled in this place in the past 3 years, and I'm excited that we get to dive into the Word together this morning. So let's pray. Holy Lord, we center ourselves on you. God, wherever we are coming from, whatever has happened in our lives, whatever our stories, you have somehow gathered us all together right here in this moment, in this place together. We have met here together, and we long to meet you, Lord. And so, come, Holy Spirit. Be present with us. Open our hearts and our ears to your word. And Lord, may you speak in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The scripture for us today is from the book of 1 Kings. I'm going to give a tiny bit of background before we read the scripture. David, the king of Israel, the beloved king of Israel, not the perfect one, but quite beloved, has died, and multiple kings have come afterward, and Israel is a hot mess. That's the truth. Kings upon kings have come, and now we are in the place where the king that displeased the Lord more than all the other ones before him, King Ahab, is the ruling order. And his wife from Sidon, Queen Jezebel, is right at his side. And together they have begun to worship Baal, a god that they believe is a god of the rain, a god of the earth, a god that was going to bring them all the crops and prosperity that they needed to be able to rule the way they wanted to. So this long story of kings happens, and then all of a sudden this dude pops up from nowhere. His name's Elijah. This prophet who has no credentials, no story, no background, just pops up out of nowhere and interrupts the story and tells them a drought is coming. Now the drought's gotten really bad, and hear this story. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I can go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of God for us and all of God's creation. Thanks be to God. The power of the drought. There is great power in a drought. When the rain is being held back and the earth begins to dry up, every single creature in the land, from small to big, can feel it. There is great power in the drought. And this drought in particular is really powerful. This drought is really powerful. God has said, I am putting this drought upon the land until I say that the rains will come. God is pointing this specifically at Ahab. And he gives the word through this little rookie prophet named Elijah. The powerful drought is so powerful that even though God sends Elijah out into the wilderness right after the drought has begun, and Elijah is being provided for by this little creek and these birds every day that bring him food. So the prophet knows the drought's here. He's gone out into the wilderness. He's there and God's providing for him, but he suddenly watches that this drought is so strong that it dries up the creek before his eyes, the one that God was providing for him through. And God sends him to Sidon, outside of the borders, into the land of the queen who has been deemed unfaithful, to an unsafe place. The drought is so powerful that it didn't just send him into the wilderness. It sent him beyond the wilderness, to meet this unlikely person called a widow. This drought is so powerful that it has brought together a rookie prophet who's hardly figured out his voice for God, and this widow who has counted her and her own son as good as dead. And here they are at the gate of the city, and they're meeting. You know, we know about droughts in a lot of different ways. We experience the power of the drought in our own lives. We live in a world of such deep inequity. And I really wrestled with how to talk about drought in this place because we really don't know drought like some people in the world know drought, know scarcity. But we do know scarcity. We know scarcity because our entire world, the ruling order of our day, is driven by the fear of scarcity. Who here has ever felt afraid of not enough? Who here has ever felt afraid of not enough? Yes, we all have. We live in a world that is driven by a fear of scarcity, not by the original reality of scarcity. God actually created our world to be enough for all of us, to be an abundant kind of enough for all of us. But somehow we've ended up in this world that is in a frenzy of fear, where we are always scratching and clawing for more, or scratching and clawing against not enough, even to the point where we are over and against our neighbors, right? So that our fear of scarcity, our fear of not enough, has created a world where people actually don't have enough. Have you ever felt like you've had a fear that you've actually created the reality of it afterward? Like the fear of like the dark, you can think about it all day as a child, and then suddenly you're there and like you feel like the danger is there. But the weird thing about the fear of scarcity is that we've actually created it out of our own fear. The scarcity can be resources. That's a really obvious one in our world, right? Some have way too much and some have way too little. The scarcity can be in our families, where families function more out of favoritism because there's not enough love to go around than out of unconditional belonging. How many of us have ever felt the tinges of the fear of competition with our siblings, or the tinges of fear that there's not enough love to go around in our families? The fear of scarcity can simply be in this deep ringing echo inside of us that makes us believe, I am not enough. I am afraid that I am not enough. The fear of scarcity is so tangled into our sin. It's tangled into our desires to have more. It's tangled into a system in our world that tells us that we need to get more, get more, get more, in order to make sure that we're never scarce. And to the point where, in order that we have more than the other. And this is what was happening with Ahab, with all the kings after King David. King David died, and suddenly everybody was scratching and clawing for power. All of these Israelites who were supposed to be worshiping God, putting God, the one creator, the one provider at the center, they had started competing for power, killing each other in order to keep power. Ahab's father had killed everyone, his grandfather, got into power and immediately murdered everyone that he thought might possibly think about taking his power, because there was not enough privilege and power and access. And that's what he believed. And now Ahab has taken this wife from another country, and they're believing that this God can give them more power, more control. And God is not happy. So God pulls back the rein. Partially to show that who is the provider? God, the creator. So here we are, watching a widow who really feels the effects of someone else's fear of scarcity, right? She is a victim of the fear of scarcity that makes not enough. And then this prophet who has just declared a drought over the land, and they're meeting. And somehow in their meeting, God provides. God miraculously provides. Through a small jug of oil in a small jar of meal. No great wave of provision, but just this tiny little bit. Not to give them more than enough so that they can have power or control over others, but just so that they can have enough together in that meeting place, so that they could experience the provision and deliverance of God in the midst of the powerful drought. And here we are today, meeting in a place. And I don't know what your experience has been of the drought, the power of the drought in your life. I don't know what you're thinking about when you hear me say the word scarcity. But I know that we're all meeting here together in this place, experiencing drought and scarcity in our lives, and very much informed by this world that says you ought to be really afraid of scarcity and you ought to do whatever you can, no matter what it does to other people, to make sure that you stay out of that scarcity. And I'm really interested in what God is doing in this story. God is providing. And we could maybe end it at that, right? There are droughts in the world. We come together. We trust in God, and God provides. But there's something else happening in this story that I find really interesting. The prophet, who's just had his creek dry up, and he's going across the border, across the boundary, further out past the wilderness, comes to a widow who is picking up sticks. If God was sending me to a place to provide, I'd be pretty quick to assume that person had some stuff, right? Like the miracle would be that God sent Elijah to someone who had enough. But God sends Elijah to a woman who doesn't have enough. And Elijah, he's also told that this woman has been commanded by God, that God has told her to feed him. But when he walks up to her, she does not look like she got the memo. You know what I mean? She is gathering her sticks, and so he hesitantly asks, "Can I get some water?" And she goes to get him water. And then he takes it a step further. "Can I get some food?" And so the prophet is asking for what he needs from someone that seems like they might not be able to provide it in the way he expects. And then you have this widow who just lays it bare. She tells the truth of exactly where she is and what she's feeling. She tells him, "I have nothing to give. I'm about to go finish the starvation that I have been experiencing for months, for years maybe, and just die with my son." What I see here is two people that meet each other in the midst of the drought. But they're not meeting each other out of their scarcity. They're meeting each other in their vulnerability. There's a difference. There's a difference between not having enough and being vulnerable. But I think the ruling orders of this day that want us to fear and run from scarcity and gather up too much, that ruling order wants us to never be vulnerable. But what I see in this story is that the miracle of God is that two people meet in their vulnerability and God shows up and provides. There is a woman who studies vulnerability. Who here has ever heard of Brené Brown and loves her? I see Olivia over here. Olivia, jokingly, we have a group of friends who meet and we call her Saint Brené. So Saint Brené talks a lot about vulnerability. She's been studying it for like 15 years, 10 or 15 years, and has really come to think that vulnerability is deeply connected to our freedom to be ourselves, our freedom from a lot of bondage in this world. And Brené Brown says a lot of things about vulnerability, but some of the things that she says vulnerability is showing up, being seen. Vulnerability is sharing or talking about how we're feeling. Vulnerability is, what's the fourth one, the third one? So it's showing up, being seen, talking about your feelings. It's about having the hard conversations. That's vulnerability, having the hard conversations. And I would add, I've been learning, I think, in my own life a lot about vulnerability. I think vulnerability is also, in the church especially, trusting that who you are as you are belongs. Vulnerability is asking for what you need. Admitting that you have limits and boundaries and that you need others. Vulnerability is not weakness. Vulnerability is, like, on the most basic level, the definition, because I Googled it because I was going to be preaching on it, you know, is a susceptibility to be wounded. But Jean Vanier says that vulnerability is not just a susceptibility or the possibility of being wounded, but it's also the capacity for joy. So that vulnerability is not just the capacity to possibly be wounded, but it's the capacity to hold joy. These two people are meeting, and the prophet is asking for what he needs. And the widow is sharing how she feels, bearing who she truly is, being honest about her brokenness. And God creates a miracle. God provides for them. I think the miracle in this story isn't just the oil and the meal. It is the miracle, but the connection between them. He stays at their house. God didn't just say, go there and get a to-go meal. God said, go there and live. Be in her home. Receive the provision. Connect with this widow who is suffering. And so I want to suppose or propose that the miracle of God's provision is also the miracle that God gave them space to be vulnerable with one another. And that God provided out of their coming together in their vulnerability. What a great gift to have a Savior who shows us the same thing. Jesus. In that story that Lori so beautifully represented with her body, we see Jesus and a widow, right? This widow is coming with this crowd of people weeping and grieving. And Jesus is coming with this crowd of followers, and they're meeting at the gate. And at the gate, this widow, who is bearing her grief, feeling honestly who she is and what, and all of the emptiness and woundedness that she's experiencing, Jesus is over here and he sees her. And when he sees her, he is moved with compassion. The word that's used there, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it in Greek. The word means that his bowels literally turned. His stomach turned in compassion with her. Compassion, which means with suffering, to suffer with. He saw her in her honesty and in her vulnerability, and he himself was vulnerable. I mean, what's more vulnerable than the God of the universe, the creator of everything, choosing to come down in a fragile body? This God was a vulnerable God who was heading to a cross. What's more susceptible to woundedness than knowingly walking your whole ministry towards an instrument of torture? Yet this God of ours, Jesus, embraces that vulnerability. He connects with this widow in vulnerability. And new life happens. A miracle happens. A miracle happens. Sometimes I think it's hard to see that and think, well, you know, all the people that I have loved that have passed away haven't risen from the dead because I've met with people in vulnerability. But new life does happen when we meet each other in vulnerability. I'm going to testify for just a little second about this place, Citywell, and the way in which meeting you all here in vulnerability has transformed my life. I'm going to really try hard not to cry. It's probably going to happen. So, 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years ago now, I walked into Citywell when it was at Reality Ministries. And there was a few less people than there are today. But what had happened in my life the months before that was pretty intense. About 6 months before I had come to visit Citywell for the first time, I had been publicly rejected by my home pastor. I had gone home from spring break for my first year at the Divinity School, and my pastor stood up in the pulpit and declared that I was a backslider, that I had gone against the will of God, that the Holy Spirit was grieved with me, that God was disgusted with me, and that my education, and that I was not called to anything, that I had needed to repent or really hope that the Spirit wouldn't kill me on my way out. So this man that had been my pastor from middle school all the way through college into grad school had rejected me. And I'll tell you one thing, that was a drought. It was a scarcity. There, I was lost of all trust. And I came into this place, and you know, the first thing I saw was a white male pastor named Cleve, and I was like, don't trust him. Done. That's the first thing I wanted to do was build up the wall. Build up the wall and not trust. Because I had felt such rejection and pain. There was so much woundedness. And this world has taught me, when you feel wounded, protect yourself. And so I came to CityWell, and the first thing I wanted to do was protect myself. And I don't even know what happened. What miracle of God made me go to Cleve and tell him, I don't really trust you. But I did. I told him, I've been really hurt by pastors. I don't really trust you. I bared myself open. I showed my limitedness, my brokenness, my woundedness. I was vulnerable. And you know, over time, Cleve reached out to me over and like in all these small little ways, and I built trust over time. But you know, another thing happened, and I think I've told this story in here before, so I'm not going to go in deep detail, but on my third time here at CityWell, Fede, who here knows Fede? He's not here right now. We love Fede. I love Fede. Fede preached. It was his first time preaching at CityWell, and he said something that hurt me so bad. It hurt me to my core. It hit me at one of my biggest fears about myself, and it hurt. And my first thought was, well, moving on, I'm going to go visit another church. But for some reason, I think a lot of it had to do with like that tiny little bit of opening up to Cleve and the fact that people were opening up like this every time we had testimony time, that I decided that I was going to go to Fede's house, drink tea, and tell him how terrible he was. And the relationship that came from, I bared so much vulnerability with Fede, and Fede received my vulnerability. He saw me. He did not totally understand where I was coming from. I'll tell you that much. Like, I was telling him how I felt. I was telling him how I believed. I was telling him how what he chose to say deeply hurt me. And he got about 70% of it. But he was coming with me. He was trying to be with me. He asked for forgiveness, and I actually gave it to him. And in that moment, I so vividly remember the meeting place of me and Fede at his kitchen table with coffee before us, and my body like aching and trembling with fear to tell him how he made me feel, and just waiting for him to be like, I don't care, or waiting for him to not see me, or waiting for him to make a joke out of me because I was bearing myself open. And Fede looked at me and he said, I'm sorry. Can you help me? Help me learn. The next few times, Fede would come to me and ask me to look over his sermons. Let me like engage with him in the sermons. And we became sermon buddies. We helped each other with sermons because I learned pretty quick that he had a lot to offer me to help me with my preaching life. Fede is a dear friend of mine, a dear friend. And our friendship was born out of woundedness and vulnerability. And that to me is the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. A place where we gather together in the midst of this drought and scarcity and these lies in the world that say that we ought to be driven by the fear of scarcity, coming together, meeting in our vulnerability, and watching Jesus raise the dead things from within us to life, new life. Because I'll tell you, there was death in me from being rejected by my home pastor. There was death in me connected to the wounds that Fede had poked at on accident, or really just hurt me. And through the vulnerability, the Lord has brought resurrection in my life, has brought resurrection in my life. You know, it does not seem fun to be vulnerable, to come together, to be honest about who we are, to be weak, or to show that we have weakness. But somehow, some way, when we do it, God shows up. God shows up. Jesus was the God of the universe in this small little container of a body. He was God incarnate. And he was vulnerable. And he asked the people around him to be vulnerable. He had compassion. He didn't just offer vulnerability, but he also was a safe space for vulnerability. And that's important for us too. I'm not saying that we come together and bare our souls and we're not attentive to how we are being seeing each other and being safe spaces for each other in our vulnerability. Because we need to be a safe place if we're going to be to bear ourselves to one another, if we're going to be honest about who we are. But Jesus, he is the miracle. He is the one by his Holy Spirit who can give us the strength and the power and the courage to come together and be honest about who we are, be honest about the brokenness in our lives, meet each other in the conflict and in the pain. And he is the one who will bring the miracle. He is the miracle. He is the little jar and the little cup that looked like it was gonna get emptied on that cross. And 3 days later, it raised, and it was not empty. The jar did not fail. The jug did not go empty. Jesus does not run empty. And Jesus is the one who can give us the power to be who we really are in this place, to truly belong with our wounds and our brokenness, to come together and find resurrection, to receive resurrection. I like to change that verb. It's a beautiful and scary gift to admit that we're limited, that we're broken, and that we're wounded. And all of us are experiencing that in different ways. But it is my prayer that we can meet together at the gate, that we can resist the lies of the drought and the scarcity that say that we should just build up walls, that we should pretend like we aren't hurting. We need to resist the lies of the drought that says that we need to hold on to all that we got, hold on to all our privilege, hold on to all of our resources, hold on to all of our safety, whatever those things we're using in our lives to keep us safe and guarded. To resist that story, the story that brought Ahab to a place of great unfaithfulness, and to meet together at the gate, to be vulnerable, to ask for what we need, to show up, to be seen, to trust that we belong, and to be ourselves. To be ourselves. And when we meet at this gate, where we're going to meet here in a minute, we will, I believe it, we will experience the resurrection of Jesus in all sorts of areas in our lives. And it won't just be, oh, I'm seeing resurrection in me. It's going to be, oh, I'm seeing resurrection in you and in you and in you. And so be vulnerable. Thanks, Olivia. That was the line I was looking for. Be vulnerable and watch resurrection happen. Amen.